listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
Well, I wanted to ask y'all, and everybody has a strong opinion about this, what is your favorite song? What's the earworm that gets in and then just refuses to leave? It might not just be one song. I live with Mandy. I know that can change day to day, hour to hour, sometimes minute to minute with different songs that are cranking through. You hear those first two notes played and all of a sudden your mind just runs on its own with whatever that song is. We all have a few of those that can just take over us. Music memory is an amazing thing. I always laugh when people tell me, like, I can't memorize scripture. It just doesn't work for me. My brain's not built like that. And then you hear three notes of a song in every lyric. It doesn't matter if you haven't heard it for 30 years. Those lyrics come right back to you, right? And all of a sudden you're like, I could be in a recording studio. I could basically run this one myself. I don't need anyone else. Sometimes those words just come flying back into our minds because our minds hold on to music in a pretty incredible way. There was a short documentary I'd seen a few years ago about people who were battling Alzheimer's and different kinds of dementia. And it was amazing that even when the memory of one's past fades and becomes less clear, and when they struggle to recognize the people that they love and that they care about right in front of them, you could play music from their youth and all of a sudden the eyes light up. And they're humming along and singing along and know the song when it seems like so much else has become foggy. Music can make it crystal clear in our minds again. Music connects to our brains and to our spirits and souls, I think, in ways like few other things do. For the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And we're familiar with the Psalms in general. We know where they are. It's a pretty big chunk of the Old Testament. If you happen to open up, odds are you might just find yourself as you're flipping in the book of Psalms. But I think we often take them for granted in our faith. We know that there's there. We may have one or maybe a few memorized or a few verses from them queued up in our minds because of the very poetic ways that they often express the truths of our faith. But there is so much more to that collection of 150 psalms that we have in Scripture than we first may realize. In essence, the psalms are music. They are lyrics. They are poetry. They were meant to be sung and to be sung publicly, not just for private devotion, but consider it the Hebrew hymnal. This was meant to be able to say, turn to number 34, we're going to sing this together. We're going to hear it sung by some cantor or some singer as they went through. A lot of the details in the writings, if you're reading any of the Psalms, at the beginning, before sometimes in our Bible, verse 1 even hits, there'll be this little italicized bit that is essentially giving musical direction. This is to be sung to this particular tune, or this is this kind of a song that you sing at this particular instance. We have these musical directions in the book of Psalms because it is meant to be performed. It's meant to be public, and they are meant to be these professions of our faith together as the community of God. These songs, these psalms, they are the lyrics of worship. They are the lyrics of the heart of God's people in their worship, and they are cemented in our biblical canon to think about how good does a hymnal have to be for us to say, this is holy scripture and we're not changing a thing. That's what the Psalter was for the people of God. They said, these songs are not just useful, but they speak God's truth by God's Spirit, and they continue to be used to shape and to mold the worship of God's people together. Some of the most beautiful phrases and sentences in all of Scripture come from the Psalms. There is a reason that when we start our services on Sunday mornings, almost always, not every time, but our call to worship comes from the book of Psalms, because there is so much language that is beautiful in its awe and in its worship of God and calling the people of God together to praise His name. C.S. Lewis said, I think it's a great description. He says, the most valuable thing that the Psalms do is to express the same delight in God that made David dance. There is a joy and this overflowing of gratitude in the Psalms that leads us to that same place. It shepherds us into the presence of God. When we hear the beauty and wonder in Psalms like Psalm 8 that begins and says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. We hear not just beauty and wonder and awe, but also thanksgiving for deliverance and protection. In Psalms like Psalm 34, in verses 6 through 8, it says that this poor man called and the Lord heard him and he saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. But the Psalms are not just the joy and the effervescence of our faith. Sometimes it is the depth of our souls expressed through God's word as well. We can hear the hard emotions of our faith, the struggles of real life in the real world with real problems as our hearts grapple with our present pain and the promise of a good and loving God at the same time. Psalm 73, verses 13 and 14 says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Well, that's far from the happy, upbeat verses that we were reading before. Sometimes I think we can be tempted to imagine that God only wants our joy, that we need to get ourselves right before we come to God in prayer, that we say, don't be ungrateful before God. Make sure you come with your thanksgiving and your happiness. Make sure that you put all your problems in perspective in comparison to what he's done for you, and then bring that prayer to God. And we read the Psalms and cherry pick sometimes and say, we want our faith to be that strong. We want it to be that wonderful like it was earlier in Psalm 8 or in some of those. But we recognize in the Psalms that there is also the depth of human pain and doubt and struggle within these lyrics as well. And they are also scripture. They are no less the word of God and holy canon than the ones that are happy and joyful and bright to be able to say, in vain I have been trying to do the right thing. Every day just brings more weariness and punishment to me. And to say that call of our heart is also canonized and cemented in scripture as God's word. We can begin to understand when we think of that why John Calvin described the book of Psalms as the anatomy of the soul. He said that there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not represented in Psalms as in a mirror. That we can see ourselves in every situation, every emotion, every need in the book of Psalms. That it helps us to see our own spirit and our own heart before God. Over these next few weeks, my hope is that we can take a look at a few Psalms, each one kind of representing a different emotion or a different theme of Scripture of how we bring our hearts before God in our lives. Sometimes it's joy or worship. Sometimes it's fear or even anger, but ultimately a spirit of repentance from sin and trust in the goodness of God's grace and his forgiveness to us. And in doing so, I think we can begin to understand not only why the book of Psalms served as the heartbeat of godly worship for Israel for generations, but also why now, in light of Jesus Christ and in the New Testament, we see that the church did not reject the book of Psalms and say, well, we have new revelation now about God. We don't need that old prayer book. We'll write our own. But instead, they redoubled their commitment to it and said, we see Christ within these words. We see the heart and the character and the grace of God here that was expressed in Jesus. We don't see a rejection of the Psalms and of the psalmist as they wrote in the life and in the ministry of Jesus. Rather, we see it being affirmed, both in the words of Christ and in those apostles who lived with him and taught his gospel afterward. we see that it is more about teaching us the heart and the character of God. So first, like we said, the Psalms are a mirror. They show us how we're feeling at times. They give words to the groaning of our souls that sometimes is too deep for us to even put words to. And they allow us, I think it was a nice thing, a shared language where we can access those emotions that don't always come out as easily for each and every one of us. I am not a super emotional person. I tend to be, Mandy and I joke that she tends to be the live wire in our marriage emotionally. When she's happy, everybody is going to know that Mandy's happy. If she's frustrated or upset, you're going to see it. You're going to know it. You can feel, Mandy, where I tend to be this flat line of emotion. When something great happens, it used to frustrate Mandy because I'd be like, wow, that's awesome. And she'd be like, that is not the appropriate response. Try again. I need more from you than just like, wow, cool, yeah. And then if something bad happens, I tend to be the one who says, man, that really stinks. That really stinks. I know this is really hard. And she's like, that's not enough. I need more. And it was trying to understand for each of us, we're wired differently. And so the Psalms speak and give permission to both of us where we can find the strength and the ability and the permission to bring our hearts before God. To find the strength to say, you know what? It is not somehow more mature to say, I've just deadened all my emotions and insulated myself so much that I can be stoic in accepting everything that happens to me and say, well, it's the will of God, moving on. But it lets me see there is depth in emotion of the people who have called upon God for generations. And there is permission for us to bring the depth of our souls before Him and before the church, before the people of God together. I don't always have the emotional bandwidth or vocabulary to express how I am feeling. But I can read the Psalms and in them find those things that all of a sudden I'm surprised to find resonate with my heart and what I'm going through. And I say, ooh, that said it better than I could have said it myself. Better than I even knew it myself before I read those words that written by the Spirit of God. And then with the Spirit of God in me, like a decoder ring, I realize, oops, that's how I'm feeling today. And I didn't even know it. Oops, I'm dealing with that resentment or that anger or that frustration or that doubt and that anxiety about my own faith and about what's going on. It can be incredibly isolating for us when we feel like we're the only one with a particular doubt or a frustration in our faith. When we can feel like no other person and no other Christian feels the way I feel right now. And sometimes it can be discouraging and isolating to feel in the midst of those emotions, like if we say it out loud, somebody in church or in our Bible study group or in our family is going to say, well, you just need to have more faith. You just need to buck up, right? Remember all the good things. Count your blessings. That'll sort it out. That'll just remind you that those things aren't that big and that bad of a deal. And you just need to be positive and hold on to that joy and move on right then. And you say, I don't disagree, but that doesn't mean I'm not feeling what I'm feeling. And sometimes our hurt and our pain and our fear doesn't mean that we're lacking faith, but that we're taking seriously the sin and the brokenness in our world and in ourselves. And we see it and it hurts us. And we wonder, does anybody else feel like this? Everybody else at church just seems to smile and say, what a great day. Thank God. Okay, moving on. And I feel like I'm the only one who's hurting. And it's weird to write that down on the prayer list as it goes through and say, man, I'm just not forgiving anybody this week. I've been super resentful and bitter and angry. And I hate how it makes me feel. And I don't feel like a great Christian right now. That's a hard one to write on the list. But sometimes it's how we feel. And we read scripture and we read the Psalms and we say, oops, I'm not the first one to take that step on the path. I'm not the first one to look at the world and say, this just feels broken, God. I don't know where you're at in the midst of this. When we come to scripture, when we come to the Psalms, we find ourselves on the page before we ever got there. And we find the permission to feel and to pray and to grieve and sometimes even to rage. And we see that God tells us, bring yourself to me. That he's strong enough to take all of our emotions as we feel them. that he doesn't ask us to get ourselves classed up and cleaned up and say, don't bring that mess before me. He says, bring all the mess, because he can hold it and he can make peace out of it and in us in the midst of it. When Mandy and I got married, we went to North Georgia on our honeymoon. And we got to spend like a week up in a cabin in the mountains, and it was gorgeous. It was right on a creek, and there were all these beautiful vineyards and places to go and things to see all around us. It was a really amazing trip and a chance to... She's nervous because she doesn't know where I'm going with this. I didn't tell her I wrote this down. She's eyeballing me right now like, what are we doing? But in the midst of a place when there is so much stuff to do, if you're visiting a new place... You want to know, how can I make the most of my time? What are the things that I know I've got to see? The places I know I've got to go? And what do? You Google. And you try to sort it out. I did a lot of Googling before we went because I'm that kind of a planner. I want to know all the stuff and have it lined up. What sites to see and what to do. And so I did a lot of that beforehand before we got there. But when we got there, it was like an Airbnb or a place where people stayed. And they had one of those big guest books where people take a page and say, hey, we stayed there on these dates, and this is why we were there and what we did. And you can kind of read through other people's experience, and you find some help in, well, they went to this thing and had a great time. Or somebody writes a recommendation. This restaurant that's around the block is incredibly good. Make sure you go there. And all of a sudden, it can start to narrow that vision from just taking, what's all the information that Google has for me? Spoiler, 100 pages of nonsense half the time. And it can bring it down into the lived experience and testimony of others saying, this was a great spot. Here's what we did. We loved this thing. Don't miss this, whatever it might be. The Psalms are kind of like that. An emotional and spiritual journal of those who have gone before us, lighting the way and sharing their heart so that we can be reminded that we are not the first ones to ask deep questions in our souls. We are not the first ones to stand in awe of God's majesty when we're looking up at the splendor of a starry sky, nor are we the first ones to question God's justice and even his judgment when we see wicked people thriving in the world while the innocent suffer around them. The Psalms remind us that our prayers and our thoughts join a chorus of God's children across space and across time, who are seeking God's presence and truth in a dark and an often troubling world. But the Psalms do not just leave us in our emotions. It's not just an encouragement that says, well, others have felt as lost as you have too. Don't worry. After all, if you are stuck in a maze, somebody's graffiti on the wall that says, I was lost here too, isn't that helpful? It might make you feel good to know that you're not alone in it, but it doesn't help you get out of the maze either. In that. But we find in the Psalms not just recognition of our doubt and our fear and all of our emotions, but also we find it being a compass point that guides us to God's presence in the midst of those thoughts and in those doubts and in all of the emotions that we have. In our gratitude and in our grief, we find the directions to say, here is a way to approach the throne of God's grace and his glory in the midst of this. The Psalms remind us of where God's heart is, and as Scripture tells us, that compass point always leads us to what the writer of Hebrews called the exact imprint of God's nature and the radiance of the glory of God, which is Jesus Christ. When Psalm 2 warns the nations and says, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling, kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment, but blessed are all those who take refuge in him. We see the picture of the Lord's Messiah as King, Son, and Judge, brought to flesh in the Gospels as Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. During Holy Week this year, we read from Psalm 22 that tells us of the crucifixion centuries before the Romans had ever invented it. That the Lord would suffer and be surrounded by foes, that his hands and feet would be pierced, that his garments would be divided and gambled over, and that despite his death, the psalmist writes, posterity will serve him and future generations will be told about the Lord, that they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. We do not have to look far to see the character of God and the Son of God represented in the Psalms. And the wonder of the Psalms to me is that we don't feel forced to pick and choose what kind of psalm we're reading. Is this one of the happy ones or is this a sad one? Is this a trusting psalm or a doubting psalm? Because they are often one in the same. The psalm I referenced earlier that feels like a real Debbie Downer in the midst of 150 psalms, that in vain I have done good. In vain I have tried to help and to do the right things and to be just and righteous. And every day just brings more pain and more punishment to me. Listen to how he continues in the midst of that. It's Psalm 73. I'm going to read verses 16 and following down a bit. He says, when I tried to understand all this, the injustice in the world and the pain in his heart, he says, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground and you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed. Completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies, these injustices that have been done. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God reminds us in the Psalms that we have permission to bring our honest and true hearts before him. And we trust that by his promise and by his word, he will not leave us where he found us, but always draw our spirit back to himself. He will remind us of his goodness and his grace. There is justice and judgment in this world for those who prosper by cruelty and wickedness, and that there is solace and reward for those who suffer under the yoke of righteousness and truth. As we near the end of our time together this morning, I want to invite you to do something a little bit different that we don't always do. I want to invite you to pray with me a psalm of praise and adoration. One of the neat little things of it is in Hebrew, it's an acrostic psalm, which means every line of it starts with a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet, from Aleph to Tet, like A to Z. And it runs through the entire Hebrew alphabet, drawing on and lining out this heart of praise and thanksgiving before God. As we go through, I want to invite you to listen to these words. I'm going to read them maybe a little slower than I normally do, but that it would be a prayer of our own hearts and that we would listen just like with a tuning fork for the harmony that it makes with our own soul in the midst of our faith and in our life today. So Psalm 145 is where we'll be this morning. If you'll pray with me as we read. It is a psalm of praise. Psalm of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord, and your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises, and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living being. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. As we close our service, I want to invite you to come forward in prayer, to pray right where you are, or to come forward and pray together as Shannon plays and as you feel led, that we would respond to God's heart, that we wouldn't feel the need to make our words sound right before God or to make sure we only pray the right things, but that we would pray the words of our souls and find that they have already been spoken and prayed through the Psalms and through his people. May we let the word of God and the spirit of God pierce through the veil of our heart and help us to be honest before our creator and our redeemer. Amen.